Our scripture for today is from the 15th chapter of Romans, and this is the Holman Christian Standard Bible version. It's probably one that not very many use. Now, the newest translation is the Christian Standard Bible, which is actually just an upgrade from this Holman Christian Standard Bible. I have both, and I've not yet found where they've changed anything. I'm sure they did. Now may the God who gives endurance and encouragement allow you to live in harmony with one another, according to the command of Christ Jesus, so that you may glorify God, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, with a united mind and voice. Therefore, accept one another, just as the Messiah also accepted you to the glory of God. For I say that the Messiah became a servant of the circumcised, that is, the Jews, on behalf of God's truth, to confirm the promises to the Father, and so that Gentiles may glorify God for his mercy. As it is written, therefore I will praise you among the Gentiles, and I will sing psalms to your name. Again it says, rejoice, you Gentiles, with his people. And again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, all the people should praise him. And again, Isaiah says, the root of Jesse will appear, the one who rises to rule the Gentiles. The Gentiles will hope in him. Now, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you believe in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. And may the Lord add his blessing to our reading of his word and of our hearing it. Our text presents God as the God of hope. And just as God is love and righteousness and truth and life and light, so also his nature is hope. Well, what is hope? Well, is it a wishy-washy maybe or a kind of an unsure optimism? The modern idea of hope is to wish for, to expect, but without certainty. No certainty of the fulfillment. To desire very much, but with no real assurance, no certainty of getting your desire, that's hope defined in a dictionary. In Scripture, according to the Hebrew and Greek words translated by the word hope, and according to the biblical usage, hope is an indication of certainty. Hope in Scripture means a strong and confident expectation. So when we say our God is a God of hope, we're saying he is certain, and that we can be certain that he can give us eternal life. That's life in God's presence can be and will be given to us. We can expect it. That's what God of hope is. In fact, God's hopeful nature is illustrated by his plan of salvation. God so loved the world that whoever believes. I would give you a scripture reference for that, but I think you know John 3:16. But also in Titus 2:11, it says, for the grace of God has appeared with saving power for all people. Now, Jesus was born a Jew. But he was more than of a nationality. He was the Son of Man, of all men. That's non-generic man. His work of atonement was no less for the Gentiles than it was for the Jews. Our scripture reading, Romans 15, 5 through 13, emphasizes that as a truth. Just in these few words, there were nine verses there. He wrote to, well, you know, we put it into verses, but in those few words to the Roman church, Paul quoted several passages from the Old Testament. Did you pick those up as we read them? Let me just go back through them with you. Verse 9. Read that. It is written. Anytime it writes, it says it is written, or it says. These are verses from the Old Testament, because that was Paul's Bible. This is where he quotes from. So you have 2 Samuel 20, verse 50, which is verse 9. In verse 10, he quotes Deuteronomy 32:43. It says, that's quoting scripture, Deuteronomy 32:43. In verse 11, he's quoting Psalm 117, verse 1. And in verse 12, he's quoting Isaiah, where he says, as Isaiah, and again, Isaiah says, so you can easily read that one. So you have all of those that are references that Paul draws out to say that the Gentiles are as chosen as the Jews. Paul's been pleading that just as Jews and Gentiles become one new humanity in Christ, so all people in the church, he's writing this to the church, all people in the church should be united by a common loyalty to Jesus.
Amen. Amen.
Going back to our scripture text, let me reverse verses 6 and 7. So 7 says, therefore, accept one another, just as the Messiah also accepted you to the glory of God. And then go to verse 6, so that you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ with a united mind and voice. I'm not trying to rearrange Paul there, but it makes a lot of sense when you read it that way. You see, our God of hope has provided for the salvation of all people, all who make the choice. His hope for glory is in our becoming like Jesus Christ in character, and thus in the salvation of redeemed sinners. As long as God is, there is hope. The certainty of the possibility of eternal life in heaven for the redeemed, and thus there is, because God is hope, there is forever hope. Let you and no one else despair. Believing brings joy and peace. Verse 13, Paul ties or he points to the connection of our joy and peace with God's hope. He says, may the God of hope fill you with joy and peace as you believe in him. The peace that comes from believing is peace with God, which is given to us as we are receiving peace through forgiveness and justification. I tell you, when I get forgiveness, I get peace. When I know I'm justified, I get peace. And so we can go back in earlier chapters of Romans to recall where Paul developed the theme that God in grace has provided salvation for all sinners on the basis of our having faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So when you can, I would urge you to go back to Romans, the third chapter, verses 19 through 31. And that's a long passage about the joy and peace of certain salvation that comes to any sinner, comes to a Jew, comes to a Gentile through faith in Christ. And this salvation justifies, that is, it puts a person in right standing with God, and it takes away the penalty of sin. How peaceful is that? How joyful is that? Or going forward from our current text of Romans 15, going on in the letter of to the letter of verses in Corinthians 1 Corinthians 15, Paul affirms that the sting of death is sin and the strength of sin is the law. The law is what has given us a strength of sin. Paul's already written to the Romans and to us, of course, that the law says the wages of sin is death. That's in Romans 6:23, and that there's no peace, no joy in that. The sting of death is not a fear that God cannot or will not preserve life after the ending of this earthly body. The threat of the sting of death for anyone is that he or she would go to meet God at his throne of judgment without any salvation, without his or her sins having been forgiven, without the hope God gives when we are saved. The new law that God, the Holy Spirit, gives eternal life to those who believe in Jesus, that new one overcomes the old law that the sinner is doomed to death. Again, we go to Paul's assurance in Romans 8 this time, verses 1 and 2. He says, therefore, now there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. Paul urged and encouraged believers to enjoy the peace we have with God. It says in Romans 5, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand, and we boast in the hope of the glory of God. That's the peace. And then there's the joy, a joy that comes from believing. I think we just sang about that, didn't we? I believe that even the atheist, this is one who's casting about trying to find something that he or she can set their hope on, a hope of a release of their constant struggle for meaning, for peace, in the very base of their living. I think that atheist must want to believe in a meaning or a power beyond their own personal experience. You know, someone or something who has no limits. The atheist wants a God who is, or something that is omnipotent, all power, ultimate of all power, omniscient, all knowing, knowing all holiness, omnipresent, completely present everywhere, and thus completely caring and loving. We need to say to the atheist, that's our God. The God who could be your hope. And you could find that joy that eludes you all the time just by finding the God of real hope. You know, they really do go together. In the peace of the Father's will, there is joy. God is holiness and love. His will is right and kind, and he is the source of joy. Mm-hmm. And one reason for that for us is that God will never be defeated. He'll never move away from being the number one. And what a joy it is to be aligned with one who was, who is now, and always will be the victor. Amen. Amen. Who will always be victorious. Now, there are many places and times that we are given points of joy from God. For instance, there is the joy in the assurance that we receive of God's approval. It's in human nature that we rejoice when we can win the approval of our spouse or of our friends, of people whose opinions we value. But how much more wonderful is going to be our joy when we hear Jesus say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." That's the promise of approval of our Lord Jesus that he's already given us in Matthew 25. And then there's joy in the knowledge of helping our fellow human beings. Jesus teaches that we serve him as we serve others in his name. His command and his example to us is to love our neighbors and to love ourselves. the parable of the Good Samaritan, and how he, the Samaritan, helped the poor man on the Jericho road was just one example from Jesus as to how we are to help others. And don't you know that Samaritan went on his way to Jerusalem full of joy? Joy and peace in believing by acting an example are illustrated perfectly in the Acts and in the teachings of Jesus. The Beatitudes, Matthew 5, 1 through 13. Jesus describes the Christian as blessed or as happy. That is someone who has joy in his heart. The believer is to and will be blessed with how he's living out each beatitude, in the peace of knowing that he's in God's will, and by the joy that he feels in living right. And Jesus had to defend himself one time with the religious critics when his disciples were having joy. They were happily satisfying a daily hunger, and they were doing it happily and in the open rather than in secret. And so defending them, Jesus likened them, his disciples, to how one behaves at a wedding party, happily eating rather than having the deprivation of a fasting time. You read that in Matthew 9. And to the man who was consumed with paralysis, Jesus said, "Take heart, son, your sins are forgiven." Matthew 9, 2. The man had believed enough to have his friends bring him to Jesus, and for Jesus to say to him, "Take heart, and your sins are forgiven," had to make that fellow one joyful man. And then in the twin parables of the hidden treasure in the field and the pearl of great price, the emphasis of Jesus is on the joy of forsaking all else in order to gain the treasure, and that would be the kingdom of God. Read that in Matthew 13, verses 44 through 46. And to his disciples on the night of his betrayal, Jesus said, "I have told you these things so that you may have peace." And he continued that sentence. Actually, he says, "In this world, you will have trouble, but take heart. I have overcome the world." Take heart, have joy. The peace that Jesus was giving was in the things that he had told and he had promised to them, that they would, our future is a place in heaven, that he would return to receive them, to receive us, that they had already seen God the Father in him, in Jesus, that they could ask anything in Jesus' name and he will give it. Asking in his name, that's a secret to that. That he would soon be sending the Holy Spirit in his place to remind them, to guide them, to teach them, and to sustain them with his peace and comfort. And that he had defeated and would continue to defeat the prince of this world. And then he concluded it all by saying, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you." Well, believing brings hope for the future. Mm-hmm. A very large part of the present joy and peace of believers is our hope about the future. Mm-hmm. Our hope, our understanding of the certainty of the future. The future is as bright as the person Jesus, whom God sent so that we might know him, and in the promises of God revealed so clearly to us by Jesus. Christians have every reason to believe that God has real and specific plans for his people beyond our inevitable death on the earth, and that is inevitable any time before the glorious coming of our Lord Jesus Christ's second coming. We believe what we know by the faithful record of the gospel historians of what Jesus has said. And for example, read John 14, 1 through 6, and verse 19, John 17, 24, Revelation 1, 12 through 19, Revelation 2, 7, Revelation 9, 7, 9 through 17, 7, 9 through 17. I know I went through those very rapidly, but if you want those references or any of the references that I use, because I sometimes give you the scripture and sometimes I just give you the reference, but I'll be glad to give them to you anytime. I mentioned those. Here's just one of those verses, Revelation 2:7, and this is in the Amplified Version. The Amplified Version gives us extra words of explanation for specific parts of a verse. And I'll amplify them by boop, a little. To him who overcomes the world through believing that Jesus is the Son of God, I will give the privilege to eat the fruit from the tree of life which is in the paradise of God. You see, there's just so much there that we can know about what lies in the future for us. Well, Paul shared in his letters to the churches, shared the idea of the blessedness of the hope of our God of hope. I'll give you here again some examples, some passages. 2 Timothy 4, 6 through 8. 1 Corinthians 2:9, 1 Corinthians 15:2, 2 Corinthians 5:1-8. And here's just one of those, Philippians 1:21. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Either way, living or dying, Paul proclaimed either fulfilled his hope. He closed his profound 13th chapter of 1 Corinthians with these words. And just to amplify a little meaning of the words, I'm going to give you again this from the Amplified Version. And now there remain faith, that is abiding trust in God and abiding trust in His promises, hope, that is confident expectation of eternal salvation, love, unselfish love for others growing out of God's love for me. These three, faith, hope, and love, these three. But the greatest of these is love. 1 Corinthians 13:13. The greatest is indeed love. But there are the other two, faith and hope. So live up to the highest that you know, and you will find that to your love, God will add faith and joy and peace and hope. And I close with this. Back where we started, the last verse of our text, Romans 15:13. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you believe in Him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit.